Well, we've been doing this series called Pray. And it's about three of the most famous prayers in the Bible. Now, when I was growing up, I kind of believed that there was four things that you need to do to please God. I'm a teenager, thinking of a teenager. No one taught me these four things. It was just this assumption that I had. I don't know who taught me or said, I just believed it. I don't know why. And the four things that I believe to please God is number one, you've got to go to church regularly. You've got to pray regularly, and you've got to read your Bible regularly, and you've got to be good regularly. This is what I believe. No one taught me. Now, the biggest problem of all this is that I hated doing all four of those things. I'm talking about as a teenager growing up. But I remember as a teenager, as I was getting on, I was getting closer to leaving school, and I remember thinking to myself, man, I need to change my life. I've got to go to church. But the problem is I don't like going to church. And that was an issue. And then, let me try praying, right? And then I tried praying, and I was like, man, how do I even pray? Like, thank you, God. Up there, is there someone up there? I'm not sure. I don't know. Well, anyway, thank you. Just protect me and trying to keep something regularly. And then I was like, read the Bible. And I got the Bible, and I was going, I have no idea what I'm doing with this book. But here's the thing. It's sometimes for us, the struggle for us is that we want to do something, but we can never accomplish some of those things. Like this year, did anybody decide, I'm going to read my Bible more this year? I'm going to pray more this year. All right? And you started off well, and then you got a Bible plan or something like that, and you're reading a Bible plan, and then you miss a day. Then you're like, okay, I've just got to double up my next day. And then you miss another day, and then another. You miss a week, and you go, oh my gosh, all this catching up to do. And then you miss 2 weeks, and you're like, you know, why even bother? You give up. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Right, or praying, or whichever it is. And the issue is not the practice of doing these things. Going to church is a great thing to do. Reading a Bible is a great thing to do. Praying is great. Doing good is a good thing to do. Right? And the reason why we struggle in all these areas is because we kind of see it as this checklist. Tick it off. Tick, tick, tick. Whenever we see that as a checklist, that's when we run into trouble. And we start, restart. And like, why would he even bother? And we just give up and we move on and whichever. And the fact you're here this morning, praise God you're here. You thought, well, let me just try check it off again. But, so here's the question. How do we please God? Because those things, according to the Bible, is not how we please God. Reading our Bibles, going to church, praying and all these things, that's not how you please God. That's really important. That's really, really important, but that's not how we please God. So how do we please God? Well, last week we looked at the most important prayer in the Old Testament. The most important prayer in the Old Testament called the Shema. Shema. Shema in Hebrew means to listen or to hear. Listen to hear. This is what it means. And it was so important to the Jews that they would pray this prayer three times a day, morning, noon, and evening, right? And if you weren't devout, you pray it at least two times a day, in the morning and the evening. At least you had some kind of rhythm of prayer. It was the Shema. And Jesus certainly prayed this prayer. When we read the scripture, Jesus going away to pray. He's going off to pray the Shema. It was very important. In fact, Jews today, if you're a devout Jew in Judaism and today, you will pray the Shema. They still pray the Shema today. And the Shema comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. And I spoke about that last week. And it begins, "Hear, O Israel, Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, with all of your being and who you are." This was so important to Judaism, the most important prayer. So is this how we please God? Do we please God by praying the Shema, the most important thing to Jews? Right? Well, Jesus was asked this very question. Well, maybe not in that way, but in a very biblical law kind of way. And it picks up in the story. And so therefore, if Jesus asks this question, then we would expect Jesus to respond with the Shema. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And guess what? See the screen and this wall? Next week, it's all going to be different. Because this week we've got our brand new projector going to be hung, our new screen. And so this, what you see here, this is the last time you see it. Next week it's all going to be upgraded. So I'm looking forward to that. So if you haven't got that, download the app and you can have a look at all the Bible verses on the app as well. And so here we go, Mark chapter 12, verse 20. So here we go. This is one of the important prayers in the Bible. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now, a teacher of the law, in today's term, is a biblical scholar. A biblical scholar is a PhD, some of a PhD, they spent years and years and years studying thesis, reading original documents, studying, and they're the guys who write the Bible commentaries, the Bible dictionaries, they put all this stuff, and they keep on, they focus on original manuscripts, right? So this is today's term, the biblical scholar. So this guy knows all about the Torah, the law, you know, the Old Testament of the Bible. So this is who this guy is. One of the teachers of the law, one of the biblical scholars, came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, and he's thinking, I wonder what university he went to. Did he go to Oxford? Some of these great theological, or maybe one of these great theological colleges, universities? Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them in true fairy tale manner. He said, of all the commandments, which is the fairest of them all? Right? Which is the most important? Which is the most important? And at this point, you expect Jesus to recite the Shema. The Shema. Verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So far, so good. Well done, Jesus. Yep. This guy knows his Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you can expect the biblical scholar go, okay, great, well done. Okay, how else can I trap him? But Jesus isn't finished yet. He isn't finished yet. And he keeps going. And he says this. The second is this. And you come up with the second. Well, I just asked you, what's the most important? The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, you got to understand something. Jesus has just rewritten the Shema. He's taken the Shema and he spliced it. He took a passage from one, your least favorite book in the Bible, the book of Leviticus. Takes a passage from chapter 19 and inserts it right here where the Shema is. He does something so radical. You don't mess with the Shema. But Jesus messes with the Shema. In fact, he improves it. He takes the Shema and he takes something from Leviticus number 9, chapter 19, verse 18, and he connects it together. No one had ever done this before. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says this, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. No one had ever combined these passages before. And they're like, Jesus, stop messing with the Shema. But Jesus doesn't stop. He said, these are the greatest commandments. The law and the prophets can be summed up in this command. Love God and love people. Love God and love people. So radical. So how you treat God is how you treat people. It was a radical way of thinking. How you treat God is how you treat people. In fact, biblical scholar Scott McKnight coined the phrase, the Jesus Creed. He calls this the Jesus Creed, right? Is it love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. The Jesus Creed. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. See, loving your neighbor is a lovely idea, isn't it? It's such a romantic idea. It's a great idea, Jesus, unless you've got neighbors like mine. Right? You guys got neighbors that drive you insane? You got neighbors that played their music so loud last night that you couldn't even sleep and you thought about ringing up noise control? That's a lovely idea, Jesus, unless those are my neighbors who park in my shared driveway. That's a lovely idea, Jesus, when I've got these kids and they're just nuisance and they're just always throwing rubbish in my yard. It's a lovely idea, Jesus, right? So who is your neighbor? So who is our neighbor? Is that our neighbor? Now, when we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels. It's the synoptic gospel because they're very similar. Very similar. Most of the stories that are shared amongst those three books, that they have them in those three books. Now, so and Mark and Matthew have the story of Jesus giving this commandment. The greatest commandments are these: love God, love people. Now, the book of Luke is different. This account is really different. It's not Jesus giving this command, but it's a teacher of the law giving this command. In fact, most biblical scholars looking at this and looking at Second Temple literature around that time, no one had ever put these two Bible verses together. So we can surmise that what was happening here was a different occasion. Because when we read the gospel, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they tried all they could to trap Jesus. And so you can surmise that what they're trying to do is trap Jesus with his own teaching. This picks up in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up, a biblical scholar, one who knows scripture really, really well. A biblical scholar stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Which is what was quite a common debate in Judaism back in then. And verse 26, he said to him, "What is it written in the law? What is it written in the Torah? What's written in the Torah? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Oh, that's Jesus' teaching right there. He's using Jesus' own words against Jesus. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Well done. Good on you for listening. Do this and you will live." Well done. Thank you. I'm so glad you remembered. But he designed to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor?" Right? Because he was trying to trap Jesus. Because, you know, these biblical scholars, when Jesus was quoting scripture, they knew exactly where they came from. And he heard Jesus say that, and he's like, he's taking this out of Leviticus 19. And reading Leviticus 19, then this biblical scholar knew that God is the God of Israel. And because when you read Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear grudge against anyone among," what does it say? "Among your people." Oh, this biblical scholar saying, "Oh, so who's my neighbor?" "But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But Jesus didn't quote that first bit, just quoted the last bit. "Among your people." So he's saying, "Oh, I know who our people is. So therefore, my neighbors are my Jewish neighbors. That's who my neighbor is." And so now he's trapping Jesus. "Jesus, can you explain yourself?" He's trying to get some heretical teaching out of Jesus. He's going, because God is the God of Israel, and my Jewish neighbors are my neighbors. But to Jesus, God is not only the God of Israel, but God is the God of grace to the world. And your neighbor is anyone in need. And so Jesus replies, and behold, and Jesus replied, verse 30, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers." We know the story, right? It's the Good Samaritan. We all know the story. Even if you don't read the Bible, you've heard of the Good Samaritan. You probably have no idea it came from the Bible, right? You hear, "Oh, that guy's a Good Samaritan." It's become this own term that person's a good person. Even if you've never read the Bible, you've heard of the term Good Samaritan. So you're very familiar with this text. Let's read this text. Most of us in this room are familiar with this text. If you're not, that's okay. You're in this room. Now you can be familiar. And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead," which means he's half alive. Glad that someone found that a little bit fun. There's a sympathy laugh right there. Found him half alive, half dead. Kind of like, are you a half glass or full glass? Or what is it? Half glass, empty glass? Anyway, let's keep going. Then he goes on. "Now by chance, a priest who was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." And if you don't know the context of this, you go, "Well, that's a bit sad. The priest who works in the temple of God, why is he passing on the other side?" Here's the thing. For a priest, if he touches a dead person, makes him unclean. If he's unclean, he can't do his work in the temple. So for the priest, he's thinking to himself, "You know what? I've got to put God first. My devotion to God is more important than this person. Because therefore, if I touch this person, then I'm not putting God first. So, you know, so I'm not even going to check if he's alive. Because what's important to me is my devotion to God. Because God is more important than this person over here." So he goes on. Then what do we find next? We find a Levite. A Levite is someone who works in the temple. And same again. If he touches this person, he can't do the work in the temple. And you can imagine, hang on, I'm putting God first. If I touch this person, he might be dead. Then I can't do the duties for God. And so my devotion to God is more important than this person. Right? And then we go, verse 33. But a Samaritan. And for many of us who know the scripture, Samaritan and Jews hated each other. There was deep racial hatred. If I was going to bring it into today's term, it's the Palestinian and the Israeli. But it's the same thing. No Israeli would find themselves in Gaza or in the West Bank. And no Palestinian will call an Israeli their neighbor. This is the kind of hatred we're talking about. This is what it means. But a Samaritan, but a Palestinian, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him up on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. Verse 35, and the next day he took up 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Verse 36, which of these three do you think, get this, listen to what Jesus says here. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? You notice what he's not asking. He didn't ask, who do you think the Samaritan considered a neighbor? Who do you think the Israeli considered a neighbor? He didn't ask that. He said, who proved to be a neighbor? Not who is your neighbor, but who proved to be a neighbor? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Can you recognize the person that you hate as your neighbor? Not just recognize, but can you prove it, that they're your neighbor? What's Jesus asking us to do? He's asking us to go and reconcile. Go and reconcile. That's what he's asking us to do. He's asking, prove that you are a neighbor, not who is your neighbor, but prove it. Can you prove that this Israeli is your neighbor? Can you prove that this Palestinian is your neighbor? Can you prove that the Samaritan is your neighbor? Can you prove that? I don't want to know who is your neighbor, but can you prove it? Jesus goes on and says in Matthew chapter 5, this is the Beatitude. This is after the Beatitudes. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. In fact, if you want to know what the ethics of heaven is, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They're the ethics of heaven. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, this is Jesus, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember a brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go, see what it says? It says, first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Meaning, you could be, you're off to the temple, you got your gift, the gift of God, you want your devotion to God, you want to devote yourself to God, and you're there and you've been in line all day. Now it's like, oh man, I'm just one more person in front of me, and then I get to offer my gift. But then Jesus said, but if you're there and you remember there's someone that you're offended, or you're there, you remember that someone or someone has something against you, leave, he says, first, before you go and give your gift to God, before you do that, leave your gift there and go and reconcile. And you can imagine if you're a Jew listening to this, because what are you saying, Jesus? Are you saying that I've got to put people ahead of God? I mean, who do I put first? Do I put God first or do I put people first? And Jesus' reply would be, yes. Yes. In order to put God first, you put people first. In order to put people first, you put God first. The answer is yes. It's love God. It's love people. It's the Jesus Creed. Go and reconcile to the person who has offended you. That's loving your neighbor. Don't tell me who your neighbor is. Don't just tell me who they are, but prove it. To put God first is to put people first. To put people first, is to put God first. Your devotion to God is measured by what you do for people. Your devotion to God is measured by what you do for people. So what does this mean for us? It means to be in a right relationship with God is to be in right relationship with those around you. That's what it means. To be in right relationship with people. That is the heart of the Jesus Creed. Don't tell me who your neighbor is. Prove it. That's what it means to please God. See, every single person you ever have the potential to hurt. Can I say that again? Every single person you have the potential to hurt is loved by God. See, you cannot be okay with me if you hurt one of my kids. If you hurt one of my kids, we've got issues. You can buy me KFC. You can mow my lawns. But you hurt one of my kids, we've got issue. Every single person you have the potential to hurt is a child of God. You can come, you can sing to me, you can worship me all day, you can sit in rows all day, but you hurt one of my kids. How you treat God is how you treat people. Your devotion to God is measured by what we do with people. That's the Jesus Creed. That's the Jesus Creed. See, the prayer of the Jesus Creed changes your perspective and how you see every single person around you. Every single person around you. Can you imagine what our relationships will be like in our home life? Can you imagine what our relationships will be like in our workplace, in our places of education, in our communities? Can you imagine what they'll be like if we prayed the Jesus Creed throughout the day? Can you imagine if we prayed this prayer throughout the day? Love God, love people. Because your devotion to God is measured by what you do with people. The Jesus Creed. Hear, O Israel. Israel means to wrestle with God. That's what it means. Jacob wrestled with God and his name was changed to Israel because you did not wrestle against man, you wrestled against God. You wrestled with God. Have you been wrestling lately? If you've been wrestling of lately, then you're Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your might, your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can get this into your spirit, come on. If you can get this into your spirit, you'll be more aware of those around you. You know, I don't know about you. I used to have an issue of road rage, you know? Yeah, and it's hard to believe. And I know there's people in this room who have an issue with road rage too, because it's a very human thing. Some of the nicest people I know are so crazy behind the wheel, right? It's all good until they cut me off. This is when we need to pray the Jesus Creed. When I'm driving, I'm praying the Jesus Creed. Love God, love people. If you've got an anger issue, it's the Jesus Creed. Whatever you're going through, it's the Jesus Creed. Love God, love people. Your devotion to God is measured by what you do with people. You can't love. Before you bring this gift to God, first go and reconcile. First go. Don't tell me who your neighbor is. Prove it. Prove it. When we pray the Jesus Creed, you'll find yourself sensitive like never before. You know, 8 years ago, we were celebrating my daughter's birthday at Genji's. Right, Genji's, good place to go. Feed the troops. The kids were having fun. I've only got a small family. We only got 7 kids. I met someone who's got 8 kids. We're just a small family. And so in Genji's, and the kids were having a good time. And for me, I was just thinking, man, how much is this going to cost me? And we finished eating, celebrating her birthday, and we head off to the car, we come around the corner, and there's this guy who's just started coming to church. He was rough, dressed all rough, and I was like, hey, how's it going? And he's going, yeah, good. Goes, well, I said to him, I looked at this guy because I knew something about him. I knew that he had been in prison. And so he's been just released and he's just looking really rough. And in my mind, I'm looking at this guy and I was going, this guy's homeless. And I just looked at him and I was going, hey, how's it going? Good. Great. I'll see you on church on Sunday. Because I just started coming to church. And I was going, and as I'm leaving, I get this inkling in my spirit to ask him this question, where are you staying? And I get to the car and opening up the car. Quick, kids, get in the car. Get in the car. I don't want to ask this question. Get in the car. Get in the car. Oh, no, well, back we had the van. They were older and they got their own car. Get in. Just keep going harder. I was just like, hey, yeah, where are you staying? He just says, around. And I was like, jump in the car. We took him home. He slept on the floor in our lounge for about a month to get into his own place. I'm sharing you the story. I'm not a saint. Don't look at me. This guy's a saint. Oh my gosh. And this is the first time we've ever done that. It's the only time we've ever done that. I'm telling you. I struggle with the same thing you do when you see someone in need. I'm like on the street. Oh, I don't have any money. I'm hard enough to feed my kids. And you know, but this is a moment to happen. And I see this guy and he comes and he sleeps on a floor for about a month. And then he volunteers in church every single day. And he's gold. He's just amazing. He's rough as. And we kind of discover he's got this learning disability. And because it's like when you write on a piece of paper, it's like you get all the words and you chuck it in a can. You shake the can, you throw it on the page, and that's what his words look like. But he said to me, I want to go to Bible college and do a certificate of ministry. And I was going, you really sure about this? I said, okay, we'll support you. Man, we walked with him, journeyed with him, and he passed. He passed his first academic qualification in his entire life. This guy was nearly in his 40s. You know, and I said, wow, you know, society may have given up on him, but God hadn't. And God uses the foolish things in the world to confound the wise. I'm talking about myself here. I'm just using the story of I'm not a saint. I'm trying my best. See, my prayer is a Jesus creed. It's a Jesus creed. Can I love Jesus more? This is what I'm asking every day. Can I love you more? Because I know it's easy to say, oh, of course I love Jesus, but I don't want to be satisfied for how I love Jesus now. I want to love him more. And that's what the Jesus creed does. It causes me to step into action. I want to love you more. And when you say I want to love you more, what you want to cause you to do? I need to love people more around me. And that's my second prayer. Can I love people more? Because loving God but is easy, but loving people, that's hard. I don't get it right all the time. In fact, I get it wrong more than to get it right. But just like to please God, it's not about a ticking box. It's about a relationship. The reason why I don't do, my life has been transformed, reading the Bible, coming to church and all these things. It's not because I had to tick some box. It's because I got into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The more I got closer to Jesus, the more I said, Lord, I want to love you more. The more he challenges me to love those, well, then love those around me. Love those around you. You want to love me? Love them. That's what Jesus says to, if you know Peter in the book of John at the end, do you love my sheep? Yes, I do. And Jesus asked him three more times, well, love my sheep. Do you love me? Well, love my sheep. Do you love me? Love my sheep. Do you love me? Love my sheep. And that's the question that Jesus is asking you right now. He's asking you a question. Do you love me? And if you say yes, his next question is, love my sheep. Love my sheep. You want to please God? Love God, love people. It's about right relationship. Your devotion to God is measured by what you do for people. Come on, let me pray for you.